We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
We're here first Wednesday. It feels good to be back, doesn't it? It feels good to be back. I love the holidays, but man, the off schedule that we often get, and it's nice to be back into routine. There's only one time I like kind of more than this, and that's when the time changes in March. And that's when, you know, everything feels right again, when the thing switches around. So we're looking forward to that already. And I know we can be content in this moment, right? We'll just be content for now. March will come soon enough. Isaiah 58. We're going to begin a new study. Pastor is beginning a parenting class, and while that is happening, we're going to be doing a study in here called Divine Design, and we're going to be looking and seeing how it is, what it is, that song we were singing, who you were meant to be. What does that mean to you? How has God wired us, and how can we fulfill God's divine plan for our life? Shock, surprise, He's already equipped you with what you need. Gasp. You didn't know that, but you got to revelation. You've already been equipped with what you need to do the will of God that He desires for you to do. Our Creator has designed us for a certain purpose. He's designed you and He's designed me, and everything about you was intentional and it was designed by God. I love the verse in Psalm 134 that says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." And what a wonderful thing. Now, I like what one preacher said. He said, "Some of us are more fearfully made than wonderfully made." But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we accept that, and we know that God has created us. Scripture teaches that Jesus came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly to the full, to the maximum that it could possibly be. This is what He desired for us to be able to experience. Colossians 2 teaches that in Him is fullness of life. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that when we live in His presence and when we're surrendered, when there's a yieldedness about us, there's this thing you've heard of called the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of your walk with Christ: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All of these things ought to be a natural outflow of our divine design that God has wired for us to be able to be living in. And if this is what the believer's life is supposed to look like, then why doesn't our life look like that every day? What is the missing component? What is it that's wrong? What is it that's not happening? What is it that's not firing on all cylinders? He has created and designed you to flourish. He has created me and designed me to flourish. But yet so many times, you know, you go to bed and you're like, "Well, we'll try again tomorrow," right? I don't know what happened, but, you know, it's just, we'll try it again tomorrow. And you know, that it's what transpires. But what is that? I mean, He has given us resources and abilities to pursue Him in extraordinary ways, phenomenal ways. And yet many times we dare fall short of what it is that God has for us. Unfortunately, our lives begin to look anything but divine. Anything but divine when we operate outside the bounds of which we were created. Now, for sake of levity a little bit, on a Wednesday night, I thought I would give you a couple examples of inventions not being used appropriately. And so if you've ever seen people that have taken different things and used them inappropriately, or not for the purpose for which they were designed, it's often really comical to see this kind of thing. So I enjoy going to the gym, and there's all kinds of different gym memes, is that how you say it? These memes that are out that are able to show you how you're using gym equipment incorrectly. And so here's an example of a leg curl, leg extension. Now, if I say leg curl or leg extension, what do you think it's for? Your legs. Hey, shock. Okay, so it's for your legs. This is not a back extension. This is to be a leg extension. And there's all kinds of, I don't know how he got into or why he thought that was a good idea. He got himself in here. If you like this bubble gum as a kid, whoever did this, we need to pray for their soul. You know, that's not how that's supposed to go. Lord, pray for these people. How about this one? Maybe you know somebody like this when it's raining. You know, if the creator of the umbrella could look at it, that's not the way that we want it. That's not how that's supposed to go. That's not how. Open that sucker up. I mean, come on. Now, if you're a college student or you've ever been in college or been off on your own and maybe you've had to improvise a little bit, this guy here did not have a strainer, so he decides to use a tennis racket to strain his ravioli. I mean, maybe that may or may not be a picture of me in my dorm. No, I'm not. Listen, this is, you get a little creative when you're in college. You don't have anything, right? This is not exactly the way the tennis racket was created. I love this one. This is all over the internet. Maybe you've seen it. A hat on backwards, and he can't keep the sun out of his eyes, right? Just flip, listen, come on, flip that thing around. You're going to be okay, right? It's this thing's all over. Maybe you've seen it. I love this. This is one too. A cutting board app on an iPad. How do you think this is going to end, right? What do you think's happening here? Boy, must be an Apple user, I'll tell you. Oh, yeah, there we go. So I knew I couldn't end with that, so I got a cute picture for you. A cute picture so we can be friends, right? Now we can be friends again, right? Look at this. So this is not the way. These pictures, just a sampling of them, so many different things gone wrong of the way people have used things that is not the way that the creator designed for them to be used. The inventor designed for them to be used that way. When it comes to your divine design, you experience the divine design God has for you when you function as your creator designed for you to flourish, right? You will experience the divine design God has for you when you are operating in the bounds of which he has created you to be able to flourish. You know, as we approach our text, we should know that God's people here in this text in Isaiah 58 are not living the divine design that God has for them. They're not flourishing. They're not experiencing life to the full. The fruit of the Spirit is not manifest in their life. You're going to see in just a minute. You know, these outflows of living life of just such wonderful things and experiencing the fullness of life, this is not their reality. So God sends Isaiah to teach them and to help them. Now, here's the problem. They decide that they're not going to listen. You know, one of the well-known, I guess there's a couple of well-known passages in Isaiah. The ones like, mount up with wings as eagles, you'll run and up you. I mean, that's a great passage in Isaiah. We know that. And probably second to it, depending on where you're, another great passage is where God is looking throughout the nation and he's trying to find somebody. And he finds this guy in Isaiah. What is it when God knocks on his door? What does he say? Well, I thought it was a well-known passage, right? He says, here am I. Send who? Send Paul. No, he said, here am I. Send me. This is what he said. Here am I. Send me. Now, we quote that and we're like, yeah, that's the thing, man. I need, here am I. Send me. I'm going to go do that. This is going to be wonderful. I'm the guy. And what we don't often look at is what happens right after it. And he says, oh, yeah, by the way, nobody's going to listen to a thing you have to say. Well, you're going to preach your guts out and nobody cares. You're going to give yourself and nobody's going to listen. I mean, sign me up for that, right? No, nobody's like, this is the reality of what's unfolding. And Isaiah begins acknowledging the spiritual activity. He begins by acknowledging what all is happening. And he knows people aren't going to listen to him, but this is the challenge in front of him. And so I hope it's not the same challenge I have tonight, but you'll listen, right? You know you're going to listen. Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to look at this passage of scripture here together. And, you know, I have, you know, for a couple months now, know this series is coming, and I've been praying and seeing how we could, you know, what we could study, what we could look at together, not just for tonight, but even going forward and looking at things. And that's nothing new. If you're a teacher or a preacher of any kind, if you've prepared lessons and gone and you're always looking, Pastor and I are talking many times, you'll be like, I'm praying about what God would have for us. And we've prayed together on many things. And sometimes you're just seeking the Lord, wondering what in the world God has. Isaiah, you find here in the passage that God comes to him and gives him a word, right? This is what you need to tell the people. So he comes to study, and verse number one, the Lord speaks and says, I'm going to tell you what to do. Cry aloud, spare not. Listen, make it loud. Lift your voice up like a trumpet and show people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, if Pastor Todd ever gets that message, right, about Faith Baptist Church, right? Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show the people watching and Faith Baptist Church declare their iniquity and transgressions. I mean, that might be a good weekend to hit the beach, right? To not be here. Like I'm not gonna be here on that day. Like that's a little rough of a day. Like, that's we're going to be on vacay that day. We're not going to be here. That's a hard thing. Like, I'm going to be declaring the vengeance of God. I'm going to be declaring what God says. This is what God, if this is what God has given Isaiah in a study, what's coming is pretty thunderous, right? I mean, this is just in the message here. In verse number 2, it's interesting. He says, and they seek me daily. All right, well, that's good. Kind of he lays out this in verse number 1. And then verse number 2, he kind of tells them the things they're doing. He says, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. And as a nation that did righteousness, this is how I've known them, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. And they ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they delight in approaching to God. Well, that's not all that bad, is it? That sounds like it's pretty good. But then comes a series of questions, and it's a questioning of God. You know, here's what happens. He says, wherefore have we fasted, say they. They've got these questions. Wherefore have we fasted, and thou, God, like, you haven't seen us. We fasted, and nothing's happened. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, but thou takest no knowledge? Being very accusatory in their tone. Behold, in the day of your fast, he says, you find pleasure. You're in this for you. That's what he says here. You're in this for you. You've tainted this experience of me. You've tainted this reality of worship. This is what has been tainted by you. And then he says, and you exact all your labors, those that are oppressed. And he says, behold ye fast for strife and debate and to smite the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You don't get to do that, to be, come at me entitled, come at me arrogant. Is such a fast that I've chosen for you? Is this not what I've wanted for you? A day for a man to afflict his own soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast? And is this an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this really what I have for you? The scriptures here, I'm going to read on here in just a moment, but Isaiah begins in verse number 2 really acknowledging the spiritual activity that the people of God have been doing, but then states in very clear fashion that the spiritual activity does not equate to living for God, right? We know that. We as God's people should know that spiritual activity does not equate to living for God. In fact, sometimes it's an obstacle that we hide behind. The spiritual service that we do, the good deeds that we do, it becomes an obstacle that we hide behind. So we're going to break out this passage, and if you're keeping notes here, Roman number 1, obstacles of living for God. As we're looking at living this divine life, what are obstacles that get in our way that keep us from experiencing this divine life that God has? These first few verses deal with the obstacles that prevented people from pursuing God as God desired for them to be. And the kicker is that they're spiritual things. These are good things. These folks are taking time to fast. They're taking time to give things, but they're doing it with the wrong motives. They're praying with fervency, but then disobedient to God's commandments. They are claiming to be spiritual, yet living a life of duplicity away from church, away from the things of God. And we broke this down into two different categories of obstacles that derail us, things that often take us completely off course. Letter A, things that derail us are the things that we do. The things that we do, the busyness we saw in verse number 2, all of the many different activities, the things that they're involved in, the things that they do. Now, I'm not against spiritual activity. I think spiritual activity is a good thing. Doing things for Christ is a good thing. Being involved in ministry is a good thing. Doing things for other people is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. But I am against, as the Bible is against, spiritual activity that seeks to gain God's favor. That I'm going to do what I do so that I can get what I want to get from God. You see, you can't purchase that which has already been freely given. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough for it. Religious activity cannot produce the favor of God. It isn't something that you can earn. It isn't something you can do. It's not like you can get God on your good side. He already loves you. He's already sent his son to die for you. All of this has happened. We know well the verse in Ephesians that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And you did a little bit yourself, right? No. That is not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. Let's say it is a gift of God. A gift with no strings attached to it is what God has given you. There's nothing that you've done. And so the obstacles that we often hide behind are just the things that we do. And we can hide behind ministries. We can hide behind activities. We can hide behind a microphone. We can hide behind a pulpit. We can hide behind a door. We can hide behind so many things where we live a life of duplicity and become somebody that we're not. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you have to offer God, or that I do. He's pretty much all-sufficient. Did you know that? He's pretty much the whole package. He has it all. He doesn't need you, but he desires to have you. You know, the reason we look at so many folks, we talk to people again and again and again, and talk to folks again and again about folks who, many times, who grow up in church, who spend time around the things of God, but end up many years later, all of a sudden connecting the dots at another time. Maybe that's your story. Connecting the dots at another time, because as you grow up, we grow up and we just do all the things that we're supposed to do. We check all the boxes and we make things right. We do what we're supposed to do. Been in church my whole life, heard the scriptures, been to a Christian school, but I've never made the relationship with Jesus Christ real. The things that we do, not only that, the things that we seek. The scriptures here talk about that they were seeking. He's talking verse number 3. You're in this for you. Behold, in the day of fast, you find pleasure. This is really about you. It's not really about me, Jehovah is saying. In their religious activity, they were oppressing their laborers. They were engaged in strife and fighting. I mean, the scripture even says they came to blows, right? They've got their fist going up. So you've gone from fasting to fighting. You know, if your fasting leads you into fighting, into argumentative, you're doing it wrong, right? I mean, if this is supposed to be bringing me closer to God and it's bringing me further away from God to a point where I am fighting and I'm argumentative, and even at this point it comes to blows and it just gets really nasty. People are all about pursuing or pleasing themselves. They're all about oppressing other people and taking advantage of other people. I mean, this is not the way that this is supposed to go. This is a hypocritical approach to the scriptures. It's a hypocritical approach to God of, I am going to do what I want to do and not follow through on what it is that God has told us to do, or living the way that God has told us to live. There's a great passage, I just turned to page in Luke chapter number 18. In Luke chapter number 18, we won't read it, but you know it, where the publican and the Pharisee, they come into the temple. And as the Pharisee, or as the publican, the sinner comes into the temple and he says, Lord, forgive me, for I am a wicked sinner. And he just starts really just laying it on thick of how wicked of a person he is and how he doesn't deserve to be there. And then what is it this other guy, this arrogant, self-righteous hypocrite kind of says, you know what? Boy, thank God I'm not like that guy. You know, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as him. And we have this moment that we have this, and if we're honest with ourselves, I was praying it just a moment ago, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have a little hypocrite inside of us. Hands up if you struggle with hypocrisy, right? So if anybody is a guest here tonight, you know you're in good company, right? We understand. This might be a good place for you if you see that we're all people struggling. We're all trying to figure it out. We're all trying to pursue God. We're imperfectly functioning always, right? Imperfectly functioning. But this isn't what's happening here. This isn't like they're just trying to work through it. What these folks in the text are doing is they're trying to put God in their debt. That's really what's happened here. That because I've done this, now God, you owe me this. We fasted. Haven't you seen? I mean, we've done this. Don't you know? You haven't even known. You didn't realize. You don't understand. And why have you not given us what we wanted? Why I don't understand why you're not doing that. They are trying. Look at this. They are trying to use God to get something beyond God. Think about that. They are trying to use God to get something beyond God. Like just using God to give me what I want, to get what I want, to pleasure me, to find out what I need. And at their core, it wasn't God they wanted, it was something else. It's always something else when God is not the chief desire of your heart. When what God can do for you is more the chief desire of your heart, and it's more the chief desire of my heart, I find myself in the same place that these folks are here in the text. When my heart beats for something other than God, then my worship is misaligned. I have been created and I have been designed for God. We have been designed for Him. We have been designed for worship. We need to understand who it is that we were meant to be. We need to understand this, and we need to embrace this, and we need to understand who it is that we worship. They think they can use God for their own gain, that I can use and manipulate God to get what I want to get. And hear me now, a holy pursuit of the Lord comes with a lowly posture. Not an arrogant one, a lowly posture, a humble posture, one that is of a contrite heart. This is to be the reality of a believer. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, many of you will know this verse quite well. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you're a Christian in here tonight, that's your future. It is. That's your future. Your future is to be a servant, to lowly and humbly and with a contrite and with brokenness approach the things of God. You see, the more mature in our faith we become, the more in humility we will walk. There's just no room for swagger. No room for arrogance. No room for walking around like a chip on our shoulder. There's no room for, this is not the way that a believer is supposed to act. This is not the way that we're supposed to act. Now, our culture loves that guy. We love that guy that walks around that's got a little bit of a strut to him that, you know, in athletics, he declares that he's going to win the Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest, and all of a sudden they go out there and then they back it up. You're like, man, we like that guy. We like that person in business that just knows how to get it done and knocks things out and makes it happen. Culture promotes these guys, and there's movies made about these folks and all of these different things, yet the people of God are to be marked by lowliness and humility. This is how we are supposed to be known. You see, our narrative is not, well, I picked myself up by my bootstraps and I just figured it out. That's not your story. That makes for a good movie. It makes for a good book. And you might say, wow, they just came up out of nowhere and pulled themselves together and they pulled themselves out and they just made it happen and they won and they overcome. But that's not your story. It's not my story. Our narrative is that God is the overcomer. Our narrative is that He's the one that is worshiped. Our narrative is that He is the one that is praised. That's our story. And when this is our posture, we move beyond obstacles and discover what it really means to live a designed life, what it truly means to live that divine design that God has for us. And Isaiah provides some clear indications so that we can know we're on the right track. So he talks to these folks and he says, here's what you're doing. Here are some obstacles, some barriers that are preventing you from being who God wants you to be. And then now the tone changes and he says, here's some indications of living for God. Verse number 6. I want you to look at this. Verse number 6. He says, is this not the fast I've chosen? Now, they've been asking questions of God, and now God's asking the questions, right? Listen, you guys have it all wrong. You're not living the life that I desire for you to live to the full. You're not worshiping me in spirit and truth. You're not experiencing my grace. You're not you're not living right. You're hiding behind religious activity. Let me ask you a question now. Is this the fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? An acceptable day unto the Lord? Is this what this is? Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bands? Sorry, I read verse 5 again. Verse number 6. Is not this fast I have chosen, to loosen the bands? This is what I want to have happen. Loosen the bands of the wicked, to undo the heavy burden, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast into thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? How do you know you're living in his plan? What is it that's going to happen? The scriptures just come right out. Verse number 6, there is a putting away of wickedness. This is what happens. There is a putting away of wicked and defiling things when we are taking time to follow the Lord, to loose the bands of wickedness. This actual phrase, loosing the band of wickedness, describes the putting away of iniquity. This is the complete dismissal of things that are wicked. It describes all this. The word for wickedness is lawlessness. It is a complete rebellion and defiance against God. It's the exact antithesis of who God is. God is holy. God is righteous. In him, there is no sin. In him, there is no blemish. There is no wrong. There is no anything. In him, he is the essence of perfection. He doesn't know anything of wickedness. And when you get to know him and you get close to him, you're going to find that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You're going to find that's your reality, that the things that used to have such a taste in your mouth, they're not really attractive anymore. Things that just used to draw you, now you're like, I'm not really into that anymore. You know, what is it? I found a treasure in a field that's way better than that treasure over there. It's way better than that over there. I have found something that is significantly better, and it's not giving myself to wickedness and idolatry and giving myself to these things. Literally, this behavior is hostile to the very nature and character of God, to live in wickedness. Job says this, "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." An indication of our pursuit of God is an active putting away of sinful behavior. It's an active process. We're never sinless, but we are sinning less. As we grow in our sanctification with Christ, we never become perfect, but it's an active thing. We are imperfectly functioning always, but as we get closer to the Lord, as we get closer to him, as we spend time in his word, as the searchlight of his holiness lays our soul bare and sees the sinful behaviors and the wicked things and the things that you didn't think were that big of a deal before, and God's like, yeah, that's, you're going to knock that off. That's infringing upon that love that I want to give you and the grace that I want to give you and the divine life it is that I have for you. An indication of living for God, you're going to find that you're like, there's a putting away of wickedness and sinful behavior. There's also a breaking of heavy burdens. Verse 6 just lays it out there, to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo heavy burdens. He describes the people and the weight of the burdens that they're under. I don't know what kind of weight you walked in with tonight, what kind of weight it is that you're carrying. There's no telling. You know what the gospel desires to do? You know what Jesus desires to do? Desires to make that burden easy, to make that burden light. You know that verse, right, in Matthew 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? "I'll give you rest." Doesn't that sound good? Rest. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is," what? Now, I used to think, wow, like, that's easy. That doesn't mean that it's easy. It just means that it's light compared to what you're doing now. Because how you're working now is you're working against the DNA that God has wired you with. You're working against the design that he has for you. And to go his way is easier. The way of a transgressor is hard, the scripture says. I've read that to my kids so many times, and I feel like God just pounds it into my head. The way of a transgressor is hard. When you go against what it is that God has for you, it's a hard life. It's a hard path. If our pursuit of God impresses people because of our external performances and does nothing to relieve their heavy burdens, then really what it's not God they're worshiping at all, it's religion. Because when you have a relationship with God, when you are growing closer to Him and you're approaching Him in humility and you're approaching Him in truth, He desires for there to be a putting away of wickedness and a releasing of heavy burdens. What a wonderful reality it is when we come into His presence and He allows us to be able to experience this. The pursuit of God should never enslave people, but it should only free people and help them and lighten their load. When we wait upon the Lord, we shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. He desires, when we live this divine life that He has for us, to live beyond what we are living now, when we realize that we were designed for God. We were designed for Him. And whenever we wrap our mind around that, we'll find that we experience much more peace in our life. We find in verse number 7, he also talks about ministering to the needy. You know, after you've humbled yourself, you know what you do? You serve. After you humble yourself, you serve. This is an indication that you are pursuing God when you serve other people. This is what Jesus said. He says, I have made myself in the likeness of men, and I've sacrificed and became a servant for others. See, when your eyes drift to the helpless, you realize that you were helpless, then Jesus saved you. Your eyes drift to the helpless when you realize that you were helpless and then Jesus saved you. When you understand that what the scripture says, you were picked up out of the miry clay. You didn't crawl out, right? You didn't just like, I did and Jesus assisted me up. This is not what happened. Jesus said, I picked you up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rack. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. This is why if you think, like for a moment, that God just had to have you on his team because you're so awesome. If you really think that, if you just think that, man, God, he had to choose me because you should know me. I mean, he needed to succeed. This is what he needed. You know what? If that's your reality remotely at all, then your eyes don't go to the needy. Your eyes don't go to the broken. Your eyes don't go to the people who are struggling, who are oppressed, who are enslaved, who are in life-dominating patterns of sin. Your mind doesn't go there, but when you realize that God has put you in direct contact with other people who are broken, other people who are helpless, and you realize that the only reason you were helped is because Jesus himself, with no part of you, picked you up out of the miry clay and put your feet upon a rock, and now you get a chance to be able to play a role in helping other people do that. When you understand that you were at your worst, that Christ died for you, Romans 5:8, when you realize that, when it sinks into your heart, when you understand that song that is well with my soul, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. When you realize that, when that epiphany happens, then you see the helpless and it draws you to them and doesn't repel you from them. These are indications. He says, this is the fast. The fast should be resulting in these things. The spiritual activity that you do, the work that I have for you, ought to be manifesting itself in repelling from wickedness and not getting into fist fights with people. The type of fast and spiritual activity that I have for you ought to be something that is a releasing of heavy burdens, and it's not further enslaving and oppressing and heavy and nasty. The spiritual activity that I have for you ought to open your eyes to see those that are in need. This is what should happen. And if it's not happening that way, you're doing it wrong. Right? We're just, I mean, we must look like sometimes as silly as those pictures I showed a minute ago to God. And he's like, that is not how I created that umbrella. I mean, come on. That's not how I created her. That's not how I created him. It's not what I desired to create for that church. It's not what I wanted. They're wearing their hat backwards and holding, I don't understand. What we see next is the results of living for God. It's many of these are super self-explanatory, and we're not going to dwell on them long. But you know, Isaiah's tome begins with the people asking God questions, followed by God asking them questions and telling them, hey, if you're seeking me, it shouldn't look like this, it should look like that. If you're experiencing the divine life that I desire for you to have, these are things that should be happening. And then here's the result of what I am going to be faithful to do. Look at verse number 8. Then, see it? Then shall thy light break forth. If you're living this divine life, this is what is going to be your reality. And I love this. I wished I could park the whole time right here, but we don't have much time left. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Well, you ever feel like you're just trapped in darkness? Like, man, what is that? And then all of a sudden, then came the morning. I love that song, right? Is it the moment comes and light comes. Then thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Look at that. Your righteousness, God's righteousness go before thee, and the glory of the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now, as you look at this, I find this so fascinating. Notice the scripture says, do you understand? He says, this is what I want to do. I want to take that darkness and I want to explode light into it. I want to fill myself. I want to come into your life. I want to come into your presence. I want to be able for you to experience things you've never experienced before. And what I want, I love this part. He says, look at it. What it says in the last part. He says, my righteousness will go before you. What is the righteousness we have? The righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of you. The righteousness of Christ is imputed upon us. Praise God for that. There's nothing good in my life. There's nothing good in your life. Every good gift, everything comes from above. My righteousness is as filthy rags. His righteousness is everything. The scripture says his righteousness is before me and his glory is behind me. Isn't that, he says, right in front of me, I have God's righteousness because it's stamped. And when the Lord looks down on me, this is what he sees. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I wrote this down. You know what he does? The result of living for God, he reinforces us. Coming and going. Coming and going. You see, you've got his righteousness here and his glory is your gas tank, right there in the back. I mean, he's gonna fuel you to keep going. He's right there behind you, pushing you, saying, my glory's gonna fuel you. My glory's gonna empower you. My glory's gonna strengthen you. My glory's gonna be there and my righteousness is right there in front of you. Isn't that something? Like, I'm going to be with you. This is the life, the divine life that God has for us if we'll just put surrender to it. If we'll realize that we weren't created to make pleasure for ourselves, like the scripture says, but we were created to pursue him. We were created for worship. We were created to make it all about him. I want you to look at verse number 9. Not only does this happen, I love it. I wish I could talk the whole time about that, but his righteousness before us, his glory behind us, but he keeps going. He says in verse number 9, then thou shalt call upon the Lord and he shall answer and shall cry. And what is he going to say? Here I am. I'm right here. Write this down. He responds to us. He did not say, you're going to get everything you want. He did not say, I'm going to answer every prayer request. He said, I'm going to tell you, here I am. So when the bad news comes, and the phone rings, God says, you call out to me. Here I am. And the kids break your heart and you realize, what? Here I am. Call unto me and I will do what? Answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I'm going to show you my presence. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to be there. When the job lays you off, what does he say? Here I am. Doc's got bad news. I'm here. I'm still here. Isn't that something? He said, He starts off, he's like, he reinforces us, he responds to us. Verse number 10, he's not done. And if thou draw out to thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the soul of the afflicted, if this is what you're doing, if you're living for me and you're taking time to lighten the burdens of other people and you're serving and the emphasis is on me and it's not on you, it's not about what you're doing, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. I wrote this down here because it starts with an R, right? He raises us. He raises us. Coming right out of the text here. He reinforces, he responds, he raises us. God says that our light will rise out of obscurity and the darkest part of our day will be like the noonday sun. I mean, the darkest part of our day just lit up because we have the light of the world. This is the divine design that God has for us. Verse number 11 is great because he just keeps on going. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You know what else he does? He rejuvenates us. Isn't that something? He leads us beside the still waters. He restores my soul. When I am abiding in him, like a cold drink on a hot day, like a cool breeze off the ocean, he rejuvenates, he recharges. Verse number 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Finally, letter E, he restores us. All of these things can be our reality. And you know what happens? Everything hinges on verse 13 and 14. Everything hinges there because he comes with a reminder. He comes right back and says, if thou shalt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy things honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways or nor finding thine own pleasure nor speaking in thine own words. If you're going to do all these things, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord and he will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Here's the thing. He says, if you stop trying to fulfill yourself, I'll fulfill you. If you stop trying to do it yourself, if you stop trying to fulfill you, I'll fulfill you. And it's one of the great paradoxes, really the paradox of the Christian life altogether, right? That you come to this point that you say, if you want to be able to pursue something, you want life, you want to experience life to the full, you want to experience fullness of life, you want to experience love and joy and peace, you want to experience it, stop trying. What? I mean, it's that paradox. And you're like, what do you mean? Like, we're like, well, I got to be able to pursue it and I've got to go after it. He says, if you want to pursue those things, stop. If you want to have let your life have meaning, serve other people. He talks about it in Matthew 16, 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, what's going to happen? Now, you know, when he said that, those disciples, and even some of us sometimes, we're like, what? Like, if I just stop trying, that this is going to happen. Like, if I want my life to have meaning, then I need to serve, be a servant to others. If I want to have the best divine life that God has for me, then I need to go help somebody else have a divine life. Go help them see Christ. That's what needs to happen. And there's a part of us growing up in church or being here for a long period of time that we're like, yeah, I know that. I need to die to myself and I need to be giving myself to other people. I need to be sharing Christ and I need to be helping others and helping the less fortunate or those that have a need or those that have a problem. And I don't care how long you've been saved, there's probably a little part of you, and there is me, if I'm just gut level honest with you, that is like, but who's going to take care of me? When am I going to get what I deserve? Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want what you deserve. We don't want what we deserve. We just want to be faithful. Just want to live the divine life that God has for us. And put away wickedness. Lay down heavy burdens. Help those that are in need. pursue God, integrity of heart? See, you have been uniquely created by God to fulfill your divine design.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.